How far is it from Jerusalem to Damascus, give or take? I've told you the number a couple, three times. Say again? From Jerusalem to Damascus. It's about 150 miles. If you're walking, okay, if you're walking, that comes out to be over a week. If you're riding on horseback, depending on whatever, there's a lot of elevation changes and other things, you know, you're talking at least 6 to 7 days, give or take. But it probably took longer. Most Bible scholars that I've read or commentaries tend to indicate that the Apostle Paul would have walked that with that group, that distance. Horseback riding was not as commonplace in Israel because they were very expensive. And even in the Roman military, most of the troops walked everywhere they went. They did have a cavalry unit attached to each of the legions. They were called auxiliaries, but that wasn't the common way to get from point A to point B. So we were on the, we're in chapter 9, and the Apostle Paul has literally been struck down on the Damascus Road. The artwork that artists that I've looked at, and I've probably looked at close to 100 paintings and different portrayals of the Apostle Paul getting his first visitation from the Master there on the Damascus Road, and him literally being knocked to the ground by the light that God shone, it's about split 50-50. Somebody walking, somebody on horseback. The point is, whatever it was, is really not that specific. The scriptures don't tell us, except the act that he found himself on the ground with blazing light at what time of day? Anybody? What time of day? At basically right around noon. So the sun was at its zenith, and the light we're talking about was so bright and so intense that it placed him on the ground. That's kind of where we left. These whole events, Paul in Damascus and Asia, Jerusalem, and Tarsus, about 38 to 41 or so AD. So we're talking just within or right at the first decade after the Lord going to back to glory. So let's open in a word of prayer. I'm going to introduce you to an interesting individual and his ministry to the Apostle Paul today. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for a chance to be here this morning. We ask, dear God, that you would just give us the joy, the strength, the courage to say yes like Ananias did. Lord, you ask many things of us. You give us opportunities. Let our spiritual insight from yourself show us them and giving us the willingness to move forward as you guide and you lead in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're around anywhere from AD 38 to 41. Now, the trip to Damascus from Jerusalem up through the Jordan Valley, up around the Sea of Galilee, up further, up in what is called the Upper Jordan by Lake Hula, and then you get in and cross over the old pass by Caesarea Philippi, and then you get all the way over what is basically the foothills of Mount Hermon, which we now call this area the Golan Heights, and then you get to Damascus. And we left Paul not in the city, but out basically in the dirt outside the city on the road. Well, let's go back. The easiest way to answer that is the following. Now, the third persecution, Stephen's martyrdom, was around 35 to 37, somewhere in there. Paul was called a young man. If you go back and read that description, they laid their coats next to a young man. Let's go back there. Stephen's It'd be chapter 7, all right? And you get to the end of about chapter 7. And you get to chapter 7, and we'll start with verse 56. And this is Stephen while he was being stoned and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice. They cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him with the witness laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Now, young men, in ancient times, both children could be up into their 20s and still be called a child. I would say somewhere between 30 and probably 25, but that's my conjecture. There's no definitive point, but he's a younger man than many of the paintings you will see of him being struck down on the Damascus Road. And even here, so let's say he's 27 to split the difference. All right? He probably would not have any gray hair. He was young enough that he could being that he was a Pharisee, we know a few things about him. A Pharisee had to learn a trade before they could become a Pharisee. So you had to know a trade. And what was Paul's trade? What? He was a tent maker. A tent maker, because of the seams in tents, to make them waterproof was very, very precise work. If he could make tents, he could literally make virtually anything. He was a leather maker. All right, he could take leather and turn it into virtually anything. That's why he found it that he would be, you've heard of the phrase tent maker ministry, where people go to countries like, let's say, Turkey, they get a job. But while they're there, they're missionaries. They actually are employed with a real job. It's kind of like the Rennies. The Rennies have a job of being teaching English. But in the teaching of English, they have an opportunity to share the gospel. So you could almost say they're not getting paid to teach English, but it's similar. All right. So the Apostle Paul had a trade. Also, to be a Pharisee, he had to be married. And he had to have a male son. Most of us don't think of the Apostle Paul being married. But the reality, remember what he was saying, I have given up all things for Christ. The city of Tarsus, where we'll get to by the end of today, was a center for making fine leather work. In fact, Roman generals would make orders to the leather makers in Tarsus to make their beautiful campaign tents. And they also made Roman tents. So when we get a little later on and we actually get to the city of Tarsus, I'll actually show you pictures of a modern-made Roman tent that was made by hand. So you'll be able to get a perspective of what the seams looked like. And imagine doing this by hand. It isn't using You know, it's not like making a saddle where you have machines that do most of the hard work. You literally have to get at this. So we have the Apostle Paul. He's a Pharisee. He grew up in Jerusalem, literally a Bible scholar. He was a student of a very phenomenal teacher. He says he was a student of Gamaliel, literally the Bible scholar of that era that was, he was the head of the Sanhedrin. He was also the one that recommended to people to leave the Christians alone because you have no clue whether you're fighting against God or for God. Unless you know the idea of doing anything to anybody without the truth and without the facts. And more than that, he said, if it isn't of God, it will not go forward. It's an error. This is the person the Apostle Paul looked up to and was his teacher. The Apostle Paul literally tells that he was a zealous man in many places. Now, what does it mean to be zealous? What, Pete?
Enthusiastic,
a little more than that. What?
Deeply.
Passionate. No longer thinking you can be wrong. Self-confident to the point of zealous pride. This was the Apostle Paul. Until the road. But there was cracks in the Apostle Paul. What was the questions that Jesus asked Paul? Saul, Saul. It's hard to kick against the what? The pricks, the goads. Literally, he was, the impression that most of the, I guess the scholars that I like reading and I find commonality with, there were parts of his mind that was torn between the reality of the Christians and their willingness to die for their master and all the Christian stories, the things that they would tell him. Lazarus was probably still alive. And people were saying he was dead. Now, how do you fight against that? So in his mind, there was these cracks in the reality of his confidence, his zealousness. It's hard to kick against the goads, Saul. So, what did God do to him? Remember, last week? The pricks, the goads, it was a kenton. But the light knocked him out of the saddle, but what he was left with was what? He was blind. Now, how many of you have had opportunity to have like eye surgery where you couldn't see for a period of time? How did it make you feel? Well, you're vulnerable beyond measure. Even in your own home, you're now a stranger. The Apostle Paul got up and the people had to lead him on. I think I've told you about when I was in high school, I kind of did volunteer work for the Red Cross, helping taking young people out on camping trips, blind people out on camping trips. I'm not so sure if I was blind, I'd be wanting to go on a camping trip where I can't see where each thing in the ground and all this stuff is. Well, it just so happens there was four of us, and we each had an individual assigned to us. On the first camping trip I went on with them, my job was to be the on the shoulder, describe for them as we went through and everything from smelling things to feeling things and touching things. The point was, I learned as much from them and what you can perceive as they learned from me. And what was notable is one lady that was with us, she had another blind person assigned to her, but it took me almost 2 days to realize she was blind as well. She had been blind since birth. She never knew what the world looked like. She had learned to hear sounds directionally. She learned to perceive the environment around her as pretty virtually as good as I could. She would talk and then hear the echo back off of not only like we do normally in here, in the building. This room has a whole bunch of echo going back and forth, but most of us can't hear that well. If you have one sense that doesn't work, by the grace of God, you focus on the others, and in that focus, you learn a lot more. The Apostle Paul was blind. Now, if you look through Scripture, what does light represent? Many times, light. Please speak up. Dread? Good. Yes, good. Truth. Holiness. What does darkness represent? Evil. It's where people dwell that want to do evil. What? Secrets. Hidden. A lack of wisdom. A lack of all things good. But darkness also teaches. It's just like there are some people that find depression, the emotional state, so dark that it might as well be black outside because it's dark inside. The Apostle Paul had seen the greatest of light and then was plunged into darkness for him to focus on what was important. And so that's kind of the setup as we head in, okay, to Acts chapter 9. And we'll start at verse 17 again. And Ananias, how about verse 5? The Apostle Paul asks an interesting question. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told unto thee what to do." And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink. Any of you taken any survival courses? Any survival courses? None? No? Well, any of you hunters? Okay. If you're in the wilderness, how many days can you go without water? It's called the rule of threes, all right? You can, depending on your health and other things and how much exertion you do, you can be dead in 3 days with no water. 3 days. Now, that's not everybody because we are different. Temperature-wise, you can be dead in 3 hours. If you fall in the water, like the people on the Titanic, they had maybe 10 minutes because of the temperature of the water. But 3 days, 3 hours, 3 days, and how about no food? None. No sustenance. About 3 weeks. That's kind of the rule of threes. That is conservative. You'll read documents that are a little different, okay, but that's just a good rule of thumb. So if you don't have any water and you're on day two, the primary thing you should be focusing on is getting some water, all right? The Apostle Paul literally was upstairs in a room for 3 days, blind as a bat, taking no food or sustenance. How would he look at the end of the 3 days? Anybody? I'm sure many of us have fasted for 24 hours, right? The Bible says if you're going to fast, you keep washing your face with water so the people look at you and they're not supposed to know you're fasting. But after day two, you can't, if you look close, you'll notice. And certainly day three. The city of Damascus is a runner, is a runner in the race for the oldest continuously occupied city in the world. It has been occupied from the time of Genesis, about the middle of the book, when Abraham talks about it. It's been around for almost forever, all right, in the human story. This is an aerial photograph of the city. Syria, to me, is an interesting country from it, the Christian history that it has, as well as the history of the human race that is involved, been involved on its city streets. It just so happens that the Damascus Old City sits, unlike a lot of major cities that are very, very old, you literally have in the very center what is called the Old City. And it has several monuments. One of them is the mausoleum of Salah ad-Din. Now, how many of you know who Salah ad-Din was? Brother? That's right. He took Jerusalem back from the Crusaders. And Richard the Lionheart tried to get him out of the city, and he didn't quite get it done. But the point is, Salah ad-Din is still to this day considered one of the greatest Muslims ever to live. He was not just a general, he was the caliph of virtually everything from North Africa all the way to Mecca. All right? So his mausoleum, and by the way, he didn't hate Christians because he read his Quran. Christians are considered, as well as Jews, called people of the book in the Quran. And as long as we're willing to pay our taxes, we're supposed to be treated just like everybody else. The current world of Muslims killing Christians like they do today came about after World War I, really the beginning of it. It's a sorry state for Islam as well as for our brothers and sisters persecuted across the globe. But I'm going to show you a picture, another map of the city, and it has the old city walls that still exist in the city of Damascus. And this street, which is what? Straight. The street called Straight still exists in the old city of Damascus. So let's read on in our text. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The name Ananias is a very common name. Its Muslim equivalent, I mean not Muslim, but Hebrew equivalent, is used to name over 13 people in the Old Testament. And it's used in the New Testament 3 times. Both Ananias here, and there's another famous Ananias, not for being very good, and his wife, right? Ananias and Sapphira, and it just so happens, and when we get back to 22 and 20 through 26, Ananias is the high priest's name. It literally means God is favored. God is favored. 2 bad ones and 1 good one. In disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. Even Daniel didn't respond that way the first time. Neither did Samuel. Samuel had to be called 3 times. How many of us, God calls, maybe not audibly, but it's obvious what we're supposed to do, and we say, Here am I, Lord. I would hope we would at least listen to the potential assignment. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go to the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas, for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, what does he do? He prays. Throughout the scriptures, when you want to get closer to God, the primary thing you need to do is pray. It just so happens this week I had one of the daily from Spurgeon's morning and evening. His morning was about, basically these are the words paraphrased by Rick. Believer, do you want to live close to God? Do you want God to be real to you? Do you want to live holy? You want to be right with God? You can come to church and hear great sermons. You can even read the scriptures. But the place you're going to draw the closest is on your knees. And he admonished me that if you don't spend time in prayer, personal, one-on-one with God time, all that other stuff can't be anywhere near as effective as God wants it to be in your life. You can't carve out that factor of your Christian life without stunting your growth, without missing God's call, and without that close personal walk with the Lord. So here we are, the street called Straight, and Paul is somewhere on the street, well, in the house of Judas. During this period of time, the street called Straight, it was actually laid out during the Grecian period when the Greeks were in charge of the city of Damascus. And you could also call it the Cardio. It was the central street of the city, and it was absolutely bored straight. It was literally, if you were upstairs listening, you could hear the sound of the city. The Apostle Paul was in probably an upper where most of the, in a city like this, the upper rooms were where beds were, bedrooms, guest rooms. Down below, honestly, you may even have shops down below. But you can imagine hearing the everything go by, but not being able to see any of it. As you get towards day one, not taking any water, day two, much of his praying would probably have been in bed because he just wouldn't have the energy and the strength to get out and do what he needed to do or wanted to do. So here, I don't know how many of you have had a dark moment that came upon you, an absolute dark moment, a great challenge. We tend to forget in those that God knows exactly where I am and exactly what my need is right here, right now. He knew exactly. He told Ananias his address. Go. Go. Verse 12. And he has seen a vision, a man, Ananias, coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Now, if you were the Apostle Paul and you've been in darkness for 3 days, and God eventually gives you a vision of himself saying, I'm sending somebody, and his name is Ananias, and he'll put his hand on you, and your sight will return. When was the first time we read in scriptures of someone placing their hands on an individual and something happening because of that? Joshua, when he was appointed, Moses took his hands and put them upon him. That's many other times through scripture, but this is very important. Ananias had a job. Now, has God given you jobs you never really wanted to do? But you knew in your soul of souls, this is my assignment. I may not like it. I may not like it, but it's my job. Ananias had a pretty steep assignment. Let's read on. Verse 13, and Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man. We've had lots of people come and talk to me about this guy. How much evil he hath done to thy saints in Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. How do you think Adoniram Judson felt when God called him to Malaysia, to Burma? The missionaries that went into that jungle, most never came out. And more than that, when he asked his spouse to marry him, this was where they were going. And when he asked the father, can I have her as my bride? And is it okay with you if I take her away and she never returns? How much Christian faith did it take of the dad? Given Caleb up to go on the mission trip to India was harder for me than having Sarah go to Nepal or Ruth go to El Salvador. For me, it was just that much harder. I prayed more because I lost. Perhaps more. Ananias had good reason to be scared of this man, but God has an assignment for him. But for the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. How would you like the assignment to go up to somebody? God has sent me unto you, and this is the assignment, and this is what God told me about you. I had my doctor's appointment on Friday. Dr. Lynn is a kind and gentle man, and I knew I would have to do this. And I asked him, how hard is it to tell somebody they're going to die? It's like no one had ever asked him that question before. And he almost broke down and cried. I literally, when my dad was terminal with cancer, I had to literally take the doctor and back them into the corner. And what you're telling me now is my dad is dying. Well, yes, Mr. Warner, yeah. But you never said boo. You may be inferred that he's not well. It's very hard to tell people bad news. What great things you must suffer. The Apostle Paul had a path that was not easy. The street called straight. This is a photograph from the 1920s of what that street looked like in the 20s. This is a picture today. By the way, there's a church on this. I can show you the pictures maybe next week. This is a church on that street, and church tradition says it's where Ananias worshiped at. But there's examples of the Roman architecture from back when the street called Straight didn't even have cars on it, as well as other arches. This is the dividing line. Today, the street called Straight has actually two different names. And the, I guess you'd say, eastern part is significantly more modern, and it's got spaces for cars and such. And it also has one in Damascus, one of their largest open-air markets at the far eastern end. So if you ever get a chance to go to Damascus and walk the street called Straight, it's about a mile and a half long. You'll literally go from the ancient all the way to the modern, all on the street called Straight. So here we are. This is very similar to the architecture that would have been on this very key street in the city in ancient times. And let's read on. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received his sight henceforth, and rose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. You can imagine being around a person that hasn't eaten. All right? So Saul was praying. Ananias comes and visits him, and he can't even see him. But I like this picture from the perspective that it really shows. He wasn't well after the end of 3 days. He wasn't well at all. And the Bible even talks about how they had to feed him and strengthen him to go forward with the work. And what was his choice? To get close to the disciples, live with the disciples. Now, here you have the Apostle Paul, probably one of the greatest Old Testament scholars in Israel. And he now has the light of Christ. How many of those old, dusty things that he memorized, all those promises that seemed so distant, just blew off the pages of Scripture? That's why I have the picture here. You know, a lot of times, whether you're young or old, our Bible tends to take up time on a shelf, isn't exercised, isn't being worn out. The Apostle Paul had all this information, and literally, it was what drove him to do the evil deeds he did. But now, all that information, enlightened by the gospel, was something far more. 5 minutes was something far more. Sandy, she's faithful. She's very faithful with this 5 minute thing. What about you? When was the last time your devotions gave you a piece of God Himself? A conviction. You know, that's an area I haven't touched yet. A challenge on what to do. A challenge on perhaps who to love. Let's read on. Verse 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, the same ones he had letters in his pocket to, all right, in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt in Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Have you ever noticed when people have only one decision to make, Christ or the devil? If they choose the devil, they're looking for the life of the messenger. The old phrase, don't kill the messenger. That's as true as being human. They literally wanted to take the Apostle Paul's life like they did Stephen's. Verse 25. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And this is a picture, and nothing could be farther from the truth. Okay? It's a beautiful picture, But nothing could be farther from the truth, okay? The baskets that people used to haul over the walls of the city of Damascus or even the walls of Jerusalem were not open like this. All you have is one person slip, and what happens to the person in the basket or all of your vegetables or your fish or other things? What happens to it? Spoosh. Literally, they were woven baskets, very akin. How many of you have ever had one of those Mexican finger trials where they're woven and you put your fingers in both sides and you can't get them out? Anybody do that? Okay. Well, imagine a basket, a large one like that. And as you lifted it up, it would literally pull in and the top would close. So it would literally be longer than just a basket sitting in it like a boat. And they lowered him over the wall. Now imagine if you'd raised up a load of dried fish. I don't know. How about some hay? Who knows what else you'd raise up in there? But that's the trip the Apostle Paul had. Who else, doing God's work, got a trip over the wall? Anybody? There's another example. Jericho, Rahab, got them to go over the wall. And that's where she put out that red scarlet so she would be saved. Having to go over the wall isn't defeat. Isn't defeat in any stretch of the imagination. Remember that if you ever have to go over the wall. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for a chance to be here. Lord, Ananias' courage, he appears just once. But you know what it took to go see the Apostle Paul. Lord, may we follow in his footsteps in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everybody.